Amen. When things seem hopeless, remember that God will deliver. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Living God, that name above every name, we come to you now and we ask, Lord, that you might anoint heavily the words of thy book through thy servant to thy servants, that we might be servants indeed honoring thee and pleasing unto thee. Oh Lord, reveal, open, O God, our eyes, that we might see the end of the age unto which we have been projected. Help us to see, Almighty God, that thou wouldst stir thy people in the last hour, and we would be full of the Holy Ghost, laying aside our own desires and walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, winning the world. Oh Lord, as lights, even as a city of lights on a hill, that the weary traveler walking in the night might see and find light for his soul. We pray, Lord, that you'll help each and every one going through battles, each one, oh God, going through the storm. I pray, Heavenly Father, that not one will be swept away by the storm, but we might stand fast, anchored to the rock, and trust in God. No matter how the enemy might assail, I pray we might turn to one another and to the Lord, and we might, O God, do show forth the Lord's body in ministering one to another, and ministering the Son of God one to another. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll send strong and mighty angels, that you'll send thy Spirit. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts on behalf of one another. Encourage us in the Lord. Strengthen thy church worldwide, O God. Help your people with a great help. O God, move from heaven above. Rise up, O God, and hear the church cry unto thee in the hour. For Lord, we labor, O God, to bring forth fruit unto you. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I have a correction to make for this yellow insert in your bulletin that says Evening Bible College Schedule on the second page. The Essentials of Counseling has been changed to Friday at noon. This is the fourth of a series that I have been preaching from on Sunday mornings, entitled Golden Nuggets from the Book of Revelings. I have entitled it that because this is not an exegetical teaching, but only taking certain truths in preaching from the book systematically, but not verse by verse. Chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. We talked about this last week. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now here we read that a throne is set. The Greek tense is linear, coming to an end. They indicate it by a line with a dot after it. A throne is being set. There is a process. It's not punctilial. It's not a point action. A throne is set and that's it. Which indicates this throne is not just set. This throne is set because of actions of people in an inner relationship with God the Father in the Spirit. There is an action that's going on that is causing the throne, the process, and all that God is going through in his mind and in the establishment of this throne. This throne is being set. It is even now being in the process of being set. It's being set by reason of saints that are doing something on earth. It is not just set by God and that's all there is to it. It's set because. And it's a linear tense. And the setting of this throne is for a purpose. It means a new rule is about to begin. Whenever you see a new throne being set, you know a new rule is about to begin. The saints have now entered the heavenly realm by the millions, being out-translated from planet Earth. A heavenly kingdom is being established. God is setting a throne to rule them as glorified human beings from Earth. Now, they will not be mixed with 100 trillion times hundreds of trillions of created beings that God must have created outside of this universe. For God is creative, and He has always been creating by His very nature. But what else He has created is not akin to the humans on planet Earth. We don't know this from the Scriptures. We only know it by the Spirit, by understanding the very nature of God, who is eternal, cannot have existed forever and ever and ever by Himself with having no thought until just lately, a few thousand years ago, creating both man and angels. But must have always been creating. But when we go up to meet Him, and this book is only a handbook for humans on planet Earth, it does not deal with anyone else. We shall not be mixed with 10 trillion times hundreds of trillions of others. So the fact that God has always ruled angels from heaven, from a throne, and perhaps other creatures too, does not make it strange that a throne is just now being placed in heaven, as our text says. See, why is a throne being placed? Hasn't He always been ruling from heaven? You see, this is for a new rule, for a new purpose, because a new people is now there to rule. We have been praying a long time. Jesus taught us to pray that. Now, there's no actual throne anyway. He is invisible. He fills heaven and earth. There is not an actual throne. This is an earthly vision, and He sees the throne in the vision as a device to indicate a new ruling order coming into being. The Greek is in the middle voice, which often indicates for self-interest. And it either means in the Greek the interest of the party that is receiving or the party that is acting upon, or both. And of course, most of the time, it's both. When it deals with God, it's for ourself, it's His self-interest. That's why He created us. That's primary and foremost. It's for our self-interest as well that He is ruling. I do not want us all to be even Stephen without God. I want God to be the ruler. We need someone over us, far wiser and greater and more magnificent than us. God the Father on the throne is unnamed, and He's not even described. After you get through reading about Him, you don't know anything about Him. There is not one thing here about Him that you learn. All you learn is what comes from Him. All you see is an effulgence. Because John could not see Him, but only the glory bursting from Him. And all you're seeing is the glory bursting from Him, even as the high priest in the tabernacle could only see the Shekinah glory of God on the mercy seat. Never saw Him in any way, but just saw a light bursting from Him. A divine effulgence, a radiance from God. Not shape, but seen in the vision as flashing, brilliant, colored light as coming from gems with a rainbow of light around that, signifying that the Almighty, Holy, Sovereign Judge who cannot tolerate sin is satisfied with the redemption and the cleansing by Christ's blood and the faith and faithfulness of His saints to whom He imputes Christ's righteousness. The rainbow signifying that the storm is over. I want to tell you, my friend, don't give up in the storm. Don't give up in the storm. Elohim ordered Noah, the Bible says, to build an ark. But the Bible says Yahweh shut him in. And the Bible says Yahweh remembered Noah. He didn't cast out a storm and forget him. He knew he was out there in the storm. And the storm had a durative time limit set upon it. It was only for a particular duration or limit of time. It was not to be an everlasting storm. The storms that God allows against us, whether they be judgments from God or devices from the devil or durative, they are not linear that go on out forever. There is a dot at the end of the line. There is a time when they come to a cessation. There is a limit. Your storm that is swashbuckling you and boiling you over will not last forever, my friend. Don't give up in the storm. That is the way to drown. Even though you're weary and you do not know how you will ever make it, keep on. Many a person who has kept, has made it, who did not know how he was going to make it, but he kept on and he prayed. He kept on and he prayed. Mark Yoker was told one time of a testimony. He was out in the Sound with another person in a sailboat. And, you know, the waters out here are plentifully cold. They never warm up out here. And something was lost off the boat, and Mark Yoker jumped out to get it. But as he got it, he began to swim for the sailboat. He couldn't catch up with it. And the wind was blowing. He wasn't able to catch up. And so pretty soon he decided he would swim for shore, and he was a long ways out. And he began to stroke for shore. And the water was cold, and now shore was so far, and he began to get tired, and a panic kind of seized the whole of him. All of a sudden, panic, which is feeling, comes from realization, I'm not going to make it. It's too far away. I'm getting tired. All of a sudden, I'm going to drown. I'm not going to make it. And he began to pray into the Lord. And he said, he began to pray. He felt a warmth come through his body and a quietness come and take away that panic. And he just began to stroke and stroke and stroke and had a peace. And he just stroked and stroked. And he was exhausted when he came on the shore. But you see, if it hadn't been for the Lord coming and doing the impossible and taking away the spirit of panic and bringing a warmth to the body, and because it was cold out there, and begin to bring a peace, he would not have made it. There are times in a storm you may panic, and you don't know how you're going to make it, my friend, but if you'll rely on God, the Almighty God sees you out in the storm, my friend. He knows you're there, and he will see you through if you'll trust him. If you'll call upon him in faith, if you're like Abraham, a friend of God, you know it pays to be a friend of God. In the hour of your adversity, my friend, it pays to know him. There will be no more judgment from God, hence a rainbow around the throne. No more judgment to those who enter through the light to sit on the throne with the Eternal One. You know, one day, if you have his light within, you're going to be able to enter through that light into the Eternal One's presence. Oh, glory. Oh, how wonderful it will be. But don't think that you can be without light and ever dare enter into that blazing, awesome light. But if you have that same light within, you'll be able to penetrate that light into the awesome, glorious, marvelous presence of the Eternal God. God's mercy surrounds the penetrating, awesome, terrible glory of God's justice. And all will be stability and peace now on that other side. No overthrow of this heavenly realm is permitted. No more answering for sins will be required. No more will storms rage against God's sons. All is peace and a great, tranquil calm of serene love and praise to him who has saved our souls. You realize, my friends, that in less time than most of you have lived on planet Earth, you'll be in the realm of glory forever and forever and forever. And then you'll say, my light afflictions, which I thought were overburdensome, were but light and were but for a moment and worketh for the eternal weight of glory. And then the rest of this chapter 4 describes the new administrators of glorified earthlings, the faithful champions of earth, who through faith in God and the blood of Christ subdued kingdoms and have led others heavenward, of which we studied about last week. They shall rule over their own kind, not other beings, under Christ, also made like to his brethren, born of a woman under the law. And now the vision breaks through, the vision at this time, as chapter 5 begins, breaks through the glory around the throne that we saw before, for that picture has shown its revelation, and now gives way to another pictorial revelation. Let's look at it. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book, or a scroll in Greek, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And now we expect a lion to come forth. "But I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been freshly slain," the Greek says, "having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, of which I mentioned last week." Now the vision breaks through the glory, and he sees now one sitting upon the throne in a vision with a rolled scroll with seven wax seals placed at intervals through the scroll so that you can only scroll it back so much, and you can't go any further until you break another wax seal. This is not seven on the outside as many have imagined. As you read the book, you break a seal and see, and break, and then you see. It's in seven different sections. It's in the right hand of God, which indicates that God is about to do business with this legal document. This is the time. This document has existed for a long time. But now it's in his right hand. He has taken it with his business hand to administrate. But there must first be someone worthy to take the scroll from the hand of the Almighty Judge and do something with it. A human being is searched for among the living on earth, the out-translated in heaven, and the departed spirits not yet resurrected, thus indicating that this scroll deals with that which man is given dominion over, and a man must be found that qualifies to be what God ordained. The consequences of not finding such a man were so great that John, seeing the vision, wept and wept and wept because the search turned up not one able saint in heaven, on earth, or in Sheol. This shows us that without such a man, mankind is in great calamity. The scroll was not just future revelation, as many have imagined. For man is not needed for that purpose. Neither would lack of such revelation be such a calamity. Lots of people do not understand the revelation of this book of Revelation, but they are heaven bound. But this was necessary, and God could not step in and do the job. He was there. He was the one on the throne. A man was searched for. And then an angel reveals the man, the lamb sacrificed to redeem us from sin. Heaven bursts forth with this revelation called a new song in verse 9. They sung the song of the Son of Man, opening the scroll, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and break open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." That's the man, not God. He was never slain. You can't kill eternal God. "And hast redeemed us to God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And this is the opening of the scroll, that is, the redeeming of the purchased possession. But what does this mean? It means that something has been redeemed and something has been purchased. And if something is redeemed, it was once owned, but pawned, and then bought back. And what that was you and I. Because Adam, who was created in God's image and was to grow in God's likeness, stood as the head of the federal race with dominion over the earth, with input from the Father, that he might grow to be like him and father after his own kind, sons of God for the glory of God. But the helpmate God gave him dialogued with the devil and went by her emotions and the lie and the deception rather than by the law of God. And he, out of love for her, not wanting her to go into judgment alone and being without him, and him not wanting to be without her, which the Scripture tells us is the type of what Christ did, he gave himself over to this sin, even as Christ did so in a legal sense. He who knew no sin became sin, Scripture says. Not legally sinned. I mean, he did not sin experientially, but he became legally sin, stood in our place. Adam stood in for her and gave himself, and they both went into judgment. And Christ went into judgment for us. Now, when he did this, man, Adam, mortgaged eternal life. Because man was eating forever of the tree of life from the garden, and as he continued to eat of the fruit, his cells were renewed and he would live forever. But then God put a cherub to the tree and drove him out of the garden, and the way of the tree of life he no longer could partake of, and as God had told him, in that hour he died, in that very day. He died in that thousand-year day, that dispensational day, for he lived on and died at the end of that time, 900 and something years. He died spiritually at that time. He began to waste away at that time. His cells were not renewing as fast from that moment on. And he was outside the garden. He now could not commune with God, and he had to deal through a lamb sacrifice. God had withdrawn himself. There was an enmity between God and man, and Satan became the god of this world. And he had mortgaged his entire posterity through Eve, the mother of all living, until every one of them was born, in this condition, and by fallen man, and by one man's sin, death came upon all. But Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came, and by the blood of his cross, he brought the atonement, the at-one-ment, the reconciliation for iniquity, to redeem us to God again, that we might live forever with him on a new earth, so that paradise lost would be paradise restored. And so our eternal life was mortgaged, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. And so John the Baptist, by the Spirit, seeing Christ come down to the river Jordan, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He knew this was the Lamb that would ratify all the sin sacrifices from the beginning. And John calls him the Passover Lamb. It was given for us. Once the saints were bought back with the precious blood of Jesus, God's creation could now be used by God for their intended purpose. And so now the seals could be broken in God's scroll. But a question here. But the breaking of the wax seals reveals God's judgments on the earth on the wicked. How could that be a mortgage scroll? The mortgage is not pictured within. We don't see a mortgage. He opens a seal and we see judgment after judgment after judgment. Ah, yes. The mortgage and all legal matters are on the backside. This scroll, like scrolls of their day, for he sees that which is common to their day, a throne and a scroll, is made of papyri, thin reeds, which they cut out of the swamps, split, and dry into thin strips, and place together on a board and glue them, and put the other reeds crosswise to glue them together. So we have horizontal and vertical pieces, at which, when pressed and dried, cut the edges, trim it, sew them together into a long roll, and then with pen and ink, write on the horizontal lines, horizontal strips of the scroll, and do not write on the back, which is vertical. That makes it bumpy and hard to read and subject to error. And they roll it up and seal it. But this seal, this scroll, is written, the scriptures on the inside and on the backside, which defines it as a legal scroll. And like mortgage scrolls, for example, they put the name of the mortgage, the person who was mortgaged, on the back, the attestations and the witnesses, and the conditions to open it. All the legal part is written right on the back where you could see it from the on the outside. And then it was sealed with a wax seal. And whoever met the conditions and paid the price to redeem it at the back could then take the scroll and open it. And Jesus Christ redeemed us, and he's the one who could take the scroll. The mortgage conditions were written on the backside, on the outside, visible, so everybody could look. That's why when they looked in heaven and earth and under the earth, they found nobody worthy because the conditions were written on the scroll. And all you had to do was be perfect. And there was no one who yet fulfilled the law and was justified by the law but Jesus Christ. But the name also of those of that which is mortgaged, that which is also there, but those names in this case are many names. Even 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Those names are hidden. Only God knows them, but they're on the backside of the scroll nonetheless. And as you break the seals and begin to unroll it, on the backside you will see row after row after row after row of names, like lists of those who died at Pearl Harbor. They're not visible for everybody to see. God knows what's in them. Everybody, that's what's been mortgaged. The whole human race is written on the backside and on the outside the conditions. But now, there is something written on the inside which is nothing to do with the mortgage. The mortgage conditions are on the outside. Now, the names of those now, within are the judgments of God on the wicked, which would not be possible if all are wicked. Now note, these are not the final judgments of the wicked judged at the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. That's at a later time. That judgment would be just if all were wicked. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so reserved until that day is a judgment that would be righteous if everybody were wicked. Which we all, were sinners saved by grace. But this judgment would not be permitted or proper if all were wicked. But this preliminary judgment on Satan's human kingdom on earth is only made possible by buying back millions of saints who overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. And because many did overcome, those who did not can be judged. Because they therefore could have overcome too, because Christ was sufficient for all. And only on the grounds of overcomers could the wicked be cut off. Only could God show mercy and cut off the wicked because of the righteous. It waited for them to ascend unto that place on high, hapazo, snatched out. Then there was propriety for the great judge to shorten their time on earth, because there were those who were worthy by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony. Now in Israel, God set a type of this. God set the law as a type. When they crossed over Jordan, overcome, occupied the land, that, and God gave each one an inheritance, and that was yours, what was given to you. But man, through carelessness, slothfulness, calamities of life, pressures from the devil, mismanagement, and other such things, got himself in jams where he overspent and could not pay his debt, or whether he did not have enough to live on and to make it. So he sold his land or a portion of it. And sometimes he sold his children even into slavery at later periods. Sometimes he sold his wife or his own self and his own self together into slavery, till they left their own lands and they were slaves and had nothing. They sold their servants into slaves first, of course. But God had said, every seventh day shall be a day of rest unto you. And every seven of sevens, making 49, shall be a day of rest. And then the next year shall also be every seventh day shall be a sabbatical a week of days, and every seventh year shall be a sabbatical year, and every seven of 7 years, which is the 49th, would of course be then a sabbatical year. And then the next year would be a year of Jubilee, which is also to be a Sabbath year, meaning for 2 years in a row you don't go out and do any plowing or working in the field. Well, before you let it lay fallow and trust God to take care of you from the last plantings. But this time, when that's done, you have to trust Him for another year. And God will do great things. And this was a year that they blew the trumpet and announced a Jubilee, because every slave was set free, every servant, every householder could return to his house, every farmer could return to his farm, every bit of land that was taken from you was yours again. And if he had lived in that land, let's say 30 years, and he had built it up, fixed your barns up, and dredged out the creek, made a little bridge over it, and put a water wheel, and made it greater, then you got it, just as is. All the improvements were yours. You got your own land back, that no man lose his inheritance, the Scripture says. And the other strange and wonderful thing about it was that if, for example, you fell into problems 1 year from the Jubilee, and a man came and possessed your estate, you only had to wait 1 year and you'd get it all back. Now, of course, it's said that naturally they would pay less for the land, knowing they wouldn't have it for such a long time. So they wouldn't give you as much on it. But no matter when you became a slave, was sold into slavery, no matter when, at the day of Jubilee, my friend, you shall go free. Hallelujah. No matter when in life you've lost your estate, you've lost what you had, if you're still in the covenant and the year of Jubilee come upon you in the covenant, it shall be restored unto you that you lose not your inheritance. That ought to give some hope. Never, like Esau, sell your birthright. For if you lack a right, you have nothing. If you lack a covenant, you have nothing. He said with tears, "Hast thou nothing for me, my father?" And the answer is, "Nothing. For I have sold the birthright. I cannot give you that which I have sold. I mean that nothing in a qualified way. I won't take time to explain right now. We read in Isaiah 61:1, very familiar passage, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." That's the year of Jubilee. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn," and so forth, "and appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And even as the trees on both sides of the river of life in the New Jerusalem, there were going to be trees and plantings of God of righteousness." We are living in a day when we have at least the earnest of the inheritance to come. Though the final purchased possession waits until the court trial is over. Now, also by this law, once a kinsman redeemer bought back a possession, if you could not afford to buy it back, and you could always buy back during this period if you got enough money, could afford it. If you could afford to buy back, if you could not afford, and a near kinsman, who's of the same tribe and same family, a near kinsman, decided that he would pay the price for you, he could purchase it back for you. And when he did, he had a right to depose all that were on the property. He could come back and buy that land and say, "Get off, I have now bought it back for him." And he had a right to depose them by force if they wouldn't get off. And so Christ opens the seals and deposes those who made slaves and merchandise of God's sons. He is our kinsman redeemer, hallelujah, who has bought for us back what Adam mortgaged, and will one day turn it over to us. And even now has given us our earnest, and he is wanting to depose the devil, who he was sold under sin. Under sin, the scripture says in the book of Romans, chapter 6. He wants to deliver us from that hill. "And in that day shall give us the kingdom, and the devil shall be cast into the lake of fire." Paul says in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verses 19 through 23, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Here's another Jubilee scripture. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, that is, the redemption of our body, the redeeming of our body from this mortal body to the immortal, incorruptible, "for we are saved by hope." Now, my friends, don't think it strange that you're groaning in bodies racked with disease, with minds that are being harassed by demons, being tempted of the devil, in a sinful, wicked world that lieth in the lap of the wicked one. But, and hear this, but we have an earnest of the inheritance to come, even the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, which is our hope and rejoicing. And we are to rejoice in tribulation, because though we groan in these temporal bodies, we rejoice in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Therefore, you see the necessity of having the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, that we not live groaning all the time, but rejoicing, living in heavenly places, living in the foretaste, in the legal, help me out, earnest or down payment ahead of time. We have that. We have the title deed. That's what I was looking for. We've got the title deed. Hold it, my friend. Don't sell it for a mess of pottage. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou, or a little while inferior, as the margin says. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he let nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He put man over dominion, put all things under him, but we don't see it. Man has sold out, but Jesus has bought back, but Satan is contesting. But we have a title deed, which is the promise that our judge, who loves us and who knows us, will see that which has been spent to redeem on our behalf, though it be a mystery to Satan, is not to God and is enough coin. He has redeemed us. And he that has paid the penalty has made it such that we do not have to pay the penalty again, because the penalty has been paid and the justice of God therefore satisfied. But we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Under man it was not so, although it should have been. It will be in the millennium. But now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for he was made mortal. He was made man. And though the angels are immortal and look upon as frail human beings, who are as frail as Humpty Dumpty's egg, one crawl over the wall and crash and we're all gone. But one day this mortality shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. And then, as it is written, this mortality, death shall be swallowed up in victory. In a twinkling, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Hallelujah. Verse 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood, human being, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All of our lifetime we've been subject to bondage, and we have feared death, for then eternal damnation, judgment. But he has delivered us. For verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people.
For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's also able to succor them that are tempted. He went through it, my friend. Trust him to help you in your hour of adversity. Don't bypass the Lord and storm out with demons pressuring you. Come before the Lord in the hour of agony and learn strength from him. God cannot mediate for man with himself. Man must mediate, for God is the inapproachable one. If man could confer with God as mediator to reach God, he wouldn't need a mediator to reach God. He would have God. We read in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Not the God-man Christ Jesus, and not God Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Not only were men, women, slaves, and children to be freed from the grasp of the slaveholders at the Jubilee, but the land and the animals were also to be returned. Which means that in the typical picture of this, in the millennial earth, the earth shall be restored to man again. The animals shall be restored again in a non-hurtful place with peace. So the child may lie down on the hole of the asp, the poison snake, and you don't gasp. The asp was what Cleopatra used to commit suicide with, taking an asp and stuck it on her wrist, and the poison hit her and she was gone. Because it was a quick death from the asp. And your child would be able to play in this analogy on the hole of an asp, and you would say, "What are you doing, honey, out in the yard?" "I'm playing with this on the hole with this poison spider, poison snake, mother, the asp." "So, oh, that's nice, dear. Don't go near the river." Because the natures are changed. The creation has changed. The earth shall be tipped again 23 degrees. The weather shall change. The climate, the thorns and the thistles shall go. The curse shall go. The viruses shall go. No more demonic manifestations or manipulations in viruses, cancers, epilepsy, and so forth. Or in animals against man, diseases attacking through animals and then attacking men. No more tularemia and trichinosis and so forth. No more diseases in plants and poisonous plants. God wouldn't let the devil have all the plants and animals. Man must be allowed to live, as Job, until delivered. So he got some of the animals and plants. "These you shall not eat, and these you cannot eat, but these you shall eat." So we groan, waiting for the redemption of the purchase, but contested redemption until there was a manifestation, manifested, made visible, until the man-child, till the invisible church comes out of the womb of the visible as sons of God, not likened to the visible. They took the Great Commission and got caught in the net of the fowler. But this one will come out and cut the net asunder and come out with the sword of God in their hand and shall lay the seventh head of the beast to a death wound. Also, God's law provided that if a woman's husband died, left no unmarried brother who would marry her, that the nearest kin could marry her. And he would be her kinsman who would come and redeem her seed and marry her. And the woman here represents the Old Testament church, and which had the law. And the husband was the Old Testament law and the covenant. And he died, the law and the covenant. And the kinsman redeemer was Christ. We read this in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, thusly. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman," now he starts the analogy, "for the woman," that's the old covenant saint, "which hath an husband," which is the law, "is bound by the law." See, a woman, and this is in the natural picture first, "for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she be she called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she be no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also all become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, the law died, the husband died, leaving we, the woman, free to be married now unto Christ, the new covenant, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of letter. For he shall write the law in the fleshly tables of our hearts. And this is when you walk in the heavenly places in the spirit, it'll be in your heart, and you don't have to keep it because it's in stone, but you keep it because it's in your heart. Not because it's the law, but because you don't want anything else. Because you're in love with him. Now Adam was given dominion over the earth, but lost it to Satan when he sinned. When Satan offered Christ the kingdoms of this world, if he would bow down and acknowledge him as the God of this world, Christ never disputed his claim. Rather, he called him the prince of this world three times. He acknowledged his claim. Man had lost his claim to the earth. He mortgaged it. And the devil told Christ he had the power and asked him as man to bow down. Not as God, but as man, to bow down and worship him. And he'd give him the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus didn't say, you don't own them. He said, you're the prince of this world. He admitted it. And Paul called him the God of this world. Jesus said prince because he knew there was a God who was the God of this world who still controlled the helm, though he be a prince. But he would not bow down and serve him. Now we must maintain hope and faith and integrity. We claim our rights now to our earnest of the inheritance. We have a foretaste. Claim it. It's yours. Many saints have never claimed it. You know there are offices around the country that have got great sums of money that have never been claimed because people don't know they have it and can claim it. They're off living in some place in poverty, and over here there's a wealth that has been given to them, but they don't know enough to claim it. We are sons of the living God. We have a right to claim our inheritance. We have a right to claim the Holy Ghost. There are many people who won't claim it. They want to say, oh, I've already got it. We have now the right, we have not now the right to the full purchase. We can't claim the whole title deed. But we've got the title deed that gives us a right to it if we won't sell it out. And God, the judge has a... See, the matter is before court. We should have a right to all heaven because of Jesus. But the matter and to his spirit. We should have a right to his spirit. We should have a right to his power, to his healing, to miracles. We should be able to raise the dead of every person. We should be able to heal every sick person through the power of the living God to us. We should be able to ask him whatever it shall be done. But the matter is before court. It's contested. So we don't have what's rightfully ours. But we have a need of it. Therefore, the judge allows a stipend to live upon for now. And that's the earnest of the foretaste he's given us. It's a stipend. It's the mother's cookie until dinner time. And we should live on it and be hungry for it. Because it is enough to carry us unto the great feast. Amen. Hallelujah. Now take heart. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. Satan now squats on the claim he has made. And the matter is in court. The prosecutor does not play fair. But fortunately, this is no jury trial. The all-wise judge sits, and he allows only so much time for accusations. And you say, your allotted time is up. Your days of accusing are over. You have said your piece. Now I'll make my decision. And then he'll turn his head and he'll look at Jesus Christ, purchased for man. And the devil sneers and says, the prosecutor and says, they are sinners, not worthy of you. And the Almighty Judge says, but I paid my son for them, which is worth more than all put together. Therefore, I shall have what I paid for. And now, because he's perfect, I raised him too. So they'll. And therefore, the kingdom of God is within you. It cannot be outward yet. We wait for that day when the kingdom shall be outward in the millennium. Unjust, petty judges rule this world under the devil. But the kingdom of darkness shall be put down and given to the saints of the Most High to rule and to reign over the earth under the Son of God, the Son of Man. Unbow yourselves in faith, for your redemption draweth nigh. With a super high rating, yet somehow they don't need that skill. There's a person up in Linwood that would love to have them, but that's a long ways. Not that it's impossible, but that's 10 hours a week and how it's supposed to work. And then take more training besides if you're spending 10 hours on the road. And he's up today looking for some house, doing a little house hunting by faith. He's obligated to stay and help train another person to the first of the year. I would like for us to pray. It only takes the right knock. It only takes one place. And the devil may be trying to hide that place. And I don't know where that place is. I don't know what God's will is. But I believe that God would do something. I believe that God has something. And we want God's will, whatever that be. And I would like you to pray with me for a moment. He was here before, and we laid hands on him, and there were prophecies over him. And I can't believe that these all came forth from our own spirits, not of the Lord. And he said he felt the witness in his own spirit. And sometimes you never know to the last moment what God will do, or sometimes all ways are not his. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.